So can we turn to Luke chapter 17, and we'll read the verses that Raymond has drawn attention to. Verse 1 says, "Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible but that offences will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant, ploughing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come in from the field, Go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And we trust God will help us to glean some simple lessons from these verses from Luke's Gospel. I suppose the first little bit of the section, the first 10 verses, the Lord Jesus is giving instruction to his disciples, and he couches it in the sense that they are servants. And he ends with that word that we all need to listen to. At the end of all your service, say, we are unprofitable servants. And then in the second section, he's speaking to folks who are sinners. So they're servants and they're sinners. And instead of instruction, although we'll get that from it, I want us to note the compassion of Christ as he deals with these 10 lepers. And we'll think what the Saviour has to say about them. When we come to the sections, there are 3 little phrases that sort of stuck with me as I was reading through it and thinking about it. And much of what I say will hang around that. There in the first section, at verse 5, the apostles, having heard what the Saviour had to say, say to him, Increase our faith. Increase our faith. And then, of course, at the end of that little section, we've already noticed it, they have to say, We are unprofitable servants. Increase our faith. We are unprofitable servants. And of course, the phrase that sticks with you, I'm sure as you've read it and think of the second section, is very simple. It's, Where are the 9? And we'll think these things through. The Lord Jesus has been speaking in the area that we've been covering over the last week, sometimes to the disciples, and sometimes to the Pharisees, and sometimes to both, as he's spoken to the disciples, but aware that the Pharisees are listening. And as he's spoken in very strong language at times to the Pharisees, and spoken to his disciples One of the lessons that's come through very strongly is this: be prepared. Be prepared. Alan reminded us of that earlier in the week, thinking about the coming again of the Lord, and thinking about being prepared. You know not what hour. You know not what hour. Be prepared. Be prepared. And how could you read the end of chapter 16 without preaching in the gospel, as I'm sure many of us have done, without saying to folk, be prepared. Because the dreadful danger lies ahead that the moment of your death will come, if you're not ready, and you'll move into eternity. And like the rich man we were thinking about this afternoon, open your eyes in hell, in torment. At the beginning of the section we're looking at just now, it seems to me that one of the things the Lord Jesus is saying again is be prepared, this time to his disciples who are servants. And there are messages he's going to give to them. Look at how it opens. It is impossible, but that offences will come. So he's saying to them, be prepared. And the idea here, and we'll use the word very simply, is temptations. Along the way, as you are my disciples, you will find that there are tests, there are temptations. We'll think about that. And then, as he comes down to verse 3, he says to them, as well as temptations, there may be trespasses. Your brother may trespass against you. You need to be prepared, because there will be temptations. The idea in offences is very simple. It's the idea there will be occasions, opportunities for sin. Opportunities for sin. I'm sure all of us are only too well aware of that. That if we're spared for a few days more, then along the way, there will be occasions for sin. For sin. And ultimately, I suppose, one of those who is the author of them is the devil himself. It's always been his purpose to do that. So you can think right back in the book of Genesis, and again we think about the garden. As God said. And what he did was to provide an opportunity to sin by casting doubt on the word of God. It's interesting, isn't it? For those who are disciples of the Lord Jesus and his servants, we are. Along the way, among the opportunities to sin will be this: there will be those who will cast doubt on the word of God and try to undermine its force. And there will be the temptation to sin in that. Well, you say, I don't think I'll do that. I believe the Bible is the word of God. That's great. But I'm thinking again of a day when he made opportunity to sin. You come to the book of Job. And he's allowed, under the wise counsel of God, ultimately, he's allowed to bring testing and temptation into the life of Job. And his circumstances, that good man, suddenly change. And his wife says to him, curse God and die. When things were good, it was easy for us to have faith in God and to be disciples, in the sense that he might have been in the Old Testament following after God. But now his circumstances have changed, and there's an opportunity to sin. It's interesting, we were thinking this afternoon of a rich man, and because he was rich, he had opportunity to sin. But methinks Lazarus had too. The man who could have spoken ill against God, and who could have behaved in a way that Job's wife asked him to do. But I judge that just as Job was a man of integrity, so Lazarus was as well. And there was that temptation to sin. And you're thinking about the Lord Jesus. There he goes in the wilderness, and Satan comes and puts opportunity to sin in the way of the Saviour. You know that only too well. And as the Saviour is faced by these temptations, there's nothing in him to respond to them. but he defeats them all. And he takes the enemy to the Word of God. And I'm back where I started. In Genesis chapter 3, it's undermining the Word of God. And when we find the Saviour in the wilderness, it's his knowledge of the Word of God and his adherence to it that gives him the victory. And so there is an enemy who is busy seeking to put opportunities to sin in our way, just as he did in those Old Testament cases and as he did in the case of the Lord Jesus. The temptation, of course, might not come directly from Satan in the sense it seems to have done in the Old Testament, but you think about the ungodly. Temptations, opportunities to sin. Think about Joseph. And there he is in the house of Potiphar. And there's an opportunity to sin, put in his way by an ungodly woman. And that particular kind of temptation has caused havoc down through the centuries amongst God's people, sadly, to this very hour. And how lovely to see someone like Joseph who flees from it and is someone who in his own day was able to defeat that test, that temptation that came his way. I'm thinking too, of course, about the people of God themselves. Is it possible? Oh yes, think about Moses. He's ready to bring help to the people of God, but they have so behaved that you'll remember when he comes to a rock the second time, he says, "You rebels." And he smites the rock. And an occasion to sin has been put in his way by the people of God. And that good, godly man fell. Says the Lord Jesus, there will be temptation, but woe to him by whom it comes. And I judge that we need to listen to that. It's interesting and quite comforting for us to say now, when the ungodly cause me trouble and bring temptation into my pathway, then they'll answer to God for that. And that's right. That's right. And around us, there are folk who make a business out of providing opportunities to sin for a world around us, and it can catch us as well. They will face God's judgment for it. And here the Lord Jesus is saying that they will come to his little ones. And you'll remember in parallel passages, it's who believe in me. Who believe in me. And the Lord Jesus is tenderly saying to his disciples, there are going to be temptations. And I'm thinking about the New Testament teaching to you and me. Be careful that you don't put an occasion to sin in your brother's way. You'll remember how that's taken up later on in your New Testament. And the man who says, well, I can eat any kind of meat, doesn't bother me. And alongside him, there is a brother whose conscience is tender. And if he eats meat, he will be sinning because he'll do it with a guilty conscience. And will I cause my brother to sin? I'll tell you one of my Irish stories. Hope none of the Irishmen will mind. But I remember listening to, and I've told it before, some of you will have heard me, I remember listening to a tape of a Bible reading in Ireland. And an evangelist speaking there was explaining how he had had a particular experience. He was going to speak at a particular assembly, and there was a brother who lived nearby him who went to that assembly, and he said to him, on Thursday morning, we can meet up and we can get the bus to the meeting. The brother looked at him and he said, I wouldn't be happy about getting the bus to the meeting. So the evangelist said, that's fine, we'll walk. And so in the Bible reading, he said, we walked to the meeting. And we got the bus home. Because he said, on the way, I taught him the word of God more perfectly. Well now, what would be important is that the dear brother had not caused his friend to stumble by saying, well, you walk, I'm going on the bus. Or forcing him to go on the bus when his conscience would be troubled. Well, it's a kind of simple example. But you get the message, don't you? We need to be careful towards our brother, towards our sister, that we don't put an occasion for stumbling in their way. And so, let us not judge one another, but judge this rather, says Paul to the Romans, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Says the Lord Jesus, take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves. You know, it's good for a preacher just to read words like that. It's awful easy to say, you take heed to yourselves. But the Lord Jesus is saying, you take heed to yourself, you know. And says the Lord Jesus, if thy brother trespass. So there's temptation and there's trespass. Well, trespasses may come. Temptations will come. What does the Lord Jesus have in mind there? Oh, have you been offended lately? Me? Yes, if someone said something that you really were annoyed about, upset, and it was a brother or sister that said it to you, and you really took umbrage at it, or maybe they did something that really affected you and it caused you a problem. Maybe they didn't do something that caused you a problem. And says James, if any man offend not in word, he's a perfect man. So, have you given offence? Because here's a word, not only for occasions when your brother trespasses against you, but when you trespass against your brother. Says the Lord Jesus, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. It's interesting, isn't it, that that bit sometimes we can be quite good at. Quite good at. I'm interested to remind myself that there's an occasion later in your New Testament where Michael the archangel is said to have disputed with Satan. And he did not bring against him a railing accusation. Sometimes our rebuke can be little better than a railing accusation. If your voice gets loud and you're haranguing the dear brother or sister who has offended you, I don't think that's the kind of rebuke that the Saviour had in mind. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, rebuke him. It's interesting that I know it's maybe just reading into it a bit, but there's no suggestion you wait a while. The matter's sorted. The matter's sorted quickly, quickly. We have a wonderful ability to hang on to trespasses against us, not just for days, but for weeks, and for months, and sadly, for years. And you think about the way in which sometimes God's people have problems that were caused 20 years ago, 30 years ago, and more. And they were never sorted at the time, and they still rankle, and they've never been dealt with. Says the Lord Jesus, if he trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. Forgive him. There's a lovely spirit of forgiveness that's to be here. Says the Lord Jesus, if he does it seven times in a day. I was trying to think what that really could have mean. And I was thinking about my children when they were small. And the number of times you'd have said to them, don't do that, I'm sorry, I'll stop doing it. If they did it 5 times in a day, you'd have lost your temper and stripped them of their privileges and sent them to bed. Ah, says the Lord Jesus, 7 times in a day, if your brother sins against you and repents, you'll forgive him. Now the commentators vary. Some of them say, well, you have to be sure of genuine repentance, but it seems to me that here is someone who 7 times in a day, using the way the Lord Jesus is underlining the importance of it, is saying it's much more important for you to forgive than to be sure that the brother has repented. Maybe you'll not agree with that, but it seems to me that's what it says. Much more important for you to forgive than to be sure that your brother has repented. Because you'll be saying, the next time he does it, look, I told you, he didn't really mean it. And therefore, I didn't really mean my forgiveness either. And so, there's a very strong message here for them. Because if they're going to be servants at all, they're going to have to deal with temptation. And they're going to have to deal with trespasses against them. And if these things are not dealt with, they will undermine their ability to serve. If he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Long remembered slights. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Now some of the people talking about this say, well, it's not related, this is a new little section. I don't think it is. I think the disciples are saying, Lord, you're asking a lot, you know, increase it. How are we going to do this? Increase our faith. In Mark chapter 11, when the fig tree is dried up by the word of the Lord Jesus, he speaks to his disciples and says to them, have faith in God. And he talks to them about faith that will, and we're going to come to it, be able to remove mountains into the sea. Believe. And he immediately goes on in verse 24 into verse 25 of Mark chapter 11 to say, and when ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any, that your Father in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. That's interesting. What's the harder to do? Get a mountain cast into the sea, or really forgive your brother? It's an interesting question. The Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 11 seems to be saying, listen, you're looking for faith to do these great things, but maybe you'll need it to do this. If you remember that you have ought against any, that your Father in heaven may forgive your trespasses. And we're reminded that here he's talking about a spirit of forgiveness. We've depended on the fact that the Father forgives. We depend on it every day. If my brother sins against me 7 times in a day, how many times in a day do I need the Father's forgiveness? Do you keep a tally? Not as well as you ought, I suspect. Nor I. And we depend upon, we rely upon, we expect the Father just to keep on forgiving us and wrapping his arms around us as his children. Well, says the Saviour, forgive as you've known forgiveness, and as you wish to be forgiven. And so we're saying that one of the first important lessons here about instruction is be careful about temptation, and be careful about trespasses. And the apostles say, increase our faith, and the Lord says, if ye had faith, just as a grain of mustard seed. It's interesting, isn't it? We were thinking about mustard seed earlier in the week, and there the interesting thing about it was that from that little mustard seed, a great tree could grow. And here he's simply talking about just a little tiny mustard seed. Just a little tiny mustard seed. If he had faith like a grain, and you could do great things, he says, with a little faith. And you'll remember that he often spoke about the disciples as folk who had little faith. In the tempest in Matthew chapter 8, he speaks to them, it's interesting, as those who had little faith. And then once the sea is calm, he said to him, the truth is you've got no faith. No faith. Peter on the sea, as he goes to walk towards the Saviour and then begins to sink, little faith. Little faith. Great faith you find in the Gospels, and you'll be remembering where you find that. A centurion. A man with great faith. For here's a man whose servant was healed, and the Lord Jesus speaks to him, so great faith have I not found. And then, of course, the Gentile woman, whose daughter was healed. Looking to have the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table. We were thinking about that earlier today. And we think about great faith. Not shown by the disciples, but shown by those who were outside the pale of Israel. And they had great faith. Now remember, the Lord Jesus, he says to Jairus, be not afraid, only believe. For that's what's in mind when we talk about faith. It's that determined belief. Determined belief. You'll remember too the man in Mark chapter 9. As the transfiguration is passed, the Saviour comes down and meets a man who says, your disciples couldn't heal my boy. The Lord Jesus says to him, if thou canst believe, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Now that's interesting. There's a man being told there, that all he has to do is believe. Just a little. Faith like a grain of mustard seed. Where will the power come from? This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. The Lord Jesus doesn't say to the man, now you pray and fast. The Lord Jesus is saying later to his disciples, I do the praying and fasting. You believe. You believe. And a grain of mustard seed. So what's the response of the disciples when they are able to do great things? Because they did. They did. Do you remember the day, again, in Luke chapter 10? The 70 have gone off and they've been able to do wonderful things. The demons are subject to them. And they come back, and they come back with joy. Lord, even the devils are subject to us through thy name. And what does the Lord Jesus say to them? Rejoice, rather, because your names are written in heaven. Why have I brought that in? Listen, the Lord is going to talk to them about their service. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, then you would be able to do great things. But unsaid but implied is this, be careful. Because it will go to your heads. Go to your heads. Just as it did with the 70. And you'll begin to think, my, we are servants. And please put that in capital letters. You know? The devils are subject to us. Make sure that we begin, wow. Isn't it a very dangerous thing? When we see God at work, and instead of simply giving him the glory, we begin to think that somehow or other, it's down to us. Listen to what the Lord Jesus says. But, which of you having a bond servant, ploughing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he's come from the field, go and sit down to meat. But rather will say to him, well now it's mine. But, you know, get yourself and sort my table for me. That's what you would do. And he's speaking to folk, as we've said so often in the past week, who understood these things. They were used to them. Many of them would have had bond servants who were expected to do exactly as they were told and who didn't get any rest until the master was completely at ease. Bond servants. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. Likewise, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. And so one of the great lessons we learn here is the Lord Jesus, having forewarned his disciples of the problems that will lie along the way, having encouraged them to have faith so that they can indeed do great things, and can do things like forgive, and can handle temptation, says to them, yes but, when you have that power to do these things, remember, you're only doing your duty as a servant, as a bond servant. Now, that may sound a bit, you know, hard going in a way, but think about what we were talking about the other night there. Luke chapter 12, when it was being taught to us, verse 37, around there, we've got a picture of what happens at the return. And those who enter in, he shall give themself, that is, the Lord will, and make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And we were being told that this was one of the most wonderful promises in all of Scripture, that we who are servants will be served. And these particular servants had the Lord serving them in a very special and wonderful way later on as their feet were washed. But the lesson that comes through his earlier word and through things that he said later is this: yes, we are unprofitable servants. Never to be puffed up about it. Never to be thinking that we are those who deserve any favour or merit. We can never put God in our debt. But in his grace and his goodness, he is the one who will make sure that in a day to come, we who will still only be his bond servants will be looked after right royally in that day. And so we think about the disciples then, as he's spoken to them in this way and said, at the end of the day, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And I'm saying to you, their request to increase our faith is one that might well come from our lips. And surely we confess we are unprofitable servants. Do you know, maybe it's not true, but certainly it seems to me to be true, that the longer I go on, the more aware of how unprofitable one is, you know, and how far short we fall of what we ought to do. Now says Luke, as he takes us through this, and we were reminded this afternoon that he moves over some incidents to take us into immediately the Lord Jesus now dealing, I'll use the term, dealing with sinners, having talked to his servants. It came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and in a village met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Well, 10 men. It's interesting. Here are 10 men who were lepers, and one of them, we ultimately learn, a Samaritan. It's interesting. There they were, and the Jews looking at Samaritans were unclean. But these 9 Jews were unclean as well, because that's what leprosy made them. And there they all were, unclean, in the sight of God. And there they stood, 10 men. You remember that Abram asked God, if there were 10 righteous men in Sodom, it might be spared. There weren't. There weren't. There was only one man whose righteous soul was vexed. They had put to call him a righteous man in some respects, mind you, from the way he behaved. And the grace of God shown to a lot of old, and the grace of God shown here. 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off, very conscious of their condition, and they were keeping to what the rules, the regulations, the laws of the time said, and they stood well away from the Saviour. It's interesting, he would not have been afraid to touch them. Didn't do it on this occasion, but he was able to do that without himself contracting any of their uncleanness. And they lifted up their voice and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. I don't think that plea ever went unheard by the Saviour, as he heard their call for mercy, he simply said, go show yourselves unto the priests. Now, one of the things I think we've got to look at carefully when we look at this particular incident is to be aware that the fact that they were cleansed from their leprosy, while we sometimes use that as a picture of a sinner being cleansed from their sin, that's not what happened. They were cleansed from their leprosy. So physically, they were healed, but there was no change at this point in their spiritual condition at all. So sometimes we may use it in the gospel quite properly and speak about a leper being healed and use it as a picture, but here there are men who are lepers and they make their way to go toward the priest. And it came to pass as they went, they were cleansed. Just stop and think about that for a minute. A leper. A leper who only needed to look at his hands almost certainly to know that he was a leper. And as he went and looked at his fellows, they were cleansed. Do you remember what it says about Naaman? And I doubt if it was any different here. His flesh became as a little child. I've often thought about that, you know. Soldier, be astonishing if he didn't have a few scars and whatever from the fights and battles he'd been in. They were all gone. Flesh like a little child. And there they were. Lovely. The Lord Jesus was being careful to ensure that the law would be kept. And off they go. And they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. The Lord Jesus has shown mercy to them, and nine of them make their way on towards the priest. And no doubt they showed themselves to the priest, and the law would be fulfilled from the book of Leviticus, and they would be declared clean, and they would be free to go into the temple and participate in things. But I'm saying to you, though they had been healed spiritually, they were no different at all. But listen to this man. He comes back and he's got a loud voice, and he falls down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. As he has seen himself healed, he's recognized the truth of who Christ is. And here he is, and he's found prostrate at the feet of Christ. Well, you know what worship means. Worship means being down prostrate before God. And I have no doubt but there, as this man glorifying God recognizes that here is the very Messiah of God. Although a Samaritan, and there he is. Interesting, isn't it? I like the fact that it says there was a loud voice. You know? Enjoy the singing. Do you? Always something odd about a group of believers who, when they sing some of these hymns, you couldn't hear them behind the proverbial paper bag. We should be able to praise with a loud voice. It doesn't say it was a tuneful voice, but it was a loud voice. And we'll allow that as well. And he fell down on his face at Christ's feet. I like that. And good for us to be there, praising him at his feet, glorifying God, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Says the Lord Jesus, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? I think there are 2 things in this. One is that it's sad that there are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. Lack of thanksgiving. But I wonder too if in what the Lord Jesus is saying there is also sadness that they'd missed a blessing. Listen to what he says to the Samaritan. Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And I have no doubt in comparing that with other scriptures that what he's saying is, here's a man who's spiritually cleansed as well. Made thee whole. And there were 9 men who could have enjoyed that blessing had they returned. But they didn't. Now, the Lord Jesus, when he looked at the 10 of them, knew that only one would return. And he knew which one would return. But he didn't say, you just stand over there and you 9 just go on your way. You go show yourself to the priest. His mercy and his grace went out to all 10. Even although he knew that 9 of them would not return. I think about the rich young ruler. And says the word of God, looking on him, he loved him. And he knew that he would turn his back on him. And off he went. The grace of God, found in Christ, as his heart and compassion moved out to all of them, showing them mercy, willing to give them that greater blessing that they didn't initially ask for, and knowing exactly how they would behave. You and I are his servants. We are those who have come into the good of his blessing, like this Samaritan. And we've no room to boast about our service. All we can do is be like the Samaritan. What we can do is give thanks and show our gratitude and be at his feet and to praise him and to give God glory. But then in turn, as his servants, we go out to meet the 10, the 100, the 1,000, and we go out making clear that the grace of God is available to all, knowing that there will be disappointments, and that there will be those who hear and who reject. But we don't stop. We keep going on. We sometimes think, and we're maybe partially right, we think we live in a part of the world that, having been so blessed, God may be chastising our particular nation. Does that mean we shut the door? No, we open the door. Not only to invite folk in, but to go out and seek to interest them in the gospel, that they may know something of the mercy and grace of God. And we think about being like the Saviour and showing compassion. So, very simple lessons this evening, very practical ones. Be aware that along your way there are going to be temptations, opportunities to sin. Be aware that along the way there are going to be trespasses. You maybe commit them and some may be committed against you. Be prepared for that. What you need to deal with them? You need faith. You need that help from God to be able to resist the wiles of the devil. You need that help from God to be able to forgive and to forgive and to forgive. And as God enables you perhaps to do things for him, remember at the end of the day, we're only doing our duty. We don't do it as well as we should. We are unprofitable servants. And as we have enjoyed the compassion of Christ and known his mercy, let us show it in return. And let us always make sure that we are able to return with a loud voice at his feet, giving thanks, as he said, where are the 9? May God bless us.